For quite some time, I've had some scriptures that have been on my mind and heart, and I don't believe necessarily in situational preaching, but just coincidentally, these passages have a lot to do with the day that we're celebrating, Father's Day. And I want to pay close attention to one of the verses that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 is the verse that I want to kind of take a thought, and I hope that you'll listen to me and bear with me this morning as I try to convey some of these things that Paul was mentioning to the people at Corinth. This second letter that gives us some insight into some circumstances that developed in Paul's life and in his ministry. It actually conveys what happened during this interval, this elapsed time between the first writing to the church at Corinth and the second letter that he wrote. And I begin reading in verse 1 where it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Everybody say, Father of mercies.
Father,
Father of mercies. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Say that with me. God of all comforts. Who comforts us in all. Everybody say all.
All.
He comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any. Everybody say any.
Any.
Any. That we might be able to comfort them which are in any kind of trouble. How are we going to comfort them? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. These are some rich passages. They're powerful verses. Now, I don't necessarily believe that the circumstance that Paul went through, and I need to read the rest of these verses because he talks about it somewhat in detail. But I don't believe the comfort that he received was solely for the purpose of comforting others. It was simply a byproduct. It was one of the reasons that he went through these circumstances. I tend to think that people who are in crisis and in trouble, when they're in anxiety and they're in some kind of perplexity, when God comes on the scene and comforts one of his children, he does it to comfort them, to help them. Aid them. Now, I realize that once you receive some kind of strength or some kind of comfort from God, that also plays into the circumstance of the church. It plays into the circumstance of Christianity. It shows other believers that this God that helped you can help them. See, because he told them that if they got any kind of comfort, it wasn't his circumstance, it wasn't Paul himself that provided the consolation and the comfort. The comfort that they received came from the same source that Paul received comfort. They would have to be comforted of God. Right? Who comforts us in all of our tribulation. For as the suffering of Christ, let me pause here. You know, most of the time when we think of God the Father, we only think of him in terms of chastisement and discipline. But he's also a God of mercy and comfort. Amen. Now, Paul was not experiencing this trouble or this trial because of sin. He was suffering, look there in verse 5, he was suffering because of Christ. He was devoted to Christ, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was abounding in suffering because of Jesus. He says, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And wherewith we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Basically, Paul was saying, if you're going to really experience the consolation and the comfort that comes from God, you must go through trouble. It's only effectual when you yourself need help. Are you with me? It's only effectual when you need God's comfort. See, the comfort I receive from God won't help you unless only in terms of me telling you that God will help you, that it's available to you. And that's what Paul is conveying. It's only effectual, though, when you receive the comfort for yourself that comes from God. And he says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Some of us have studied some of the circumstances that Paul went through when he was in Asia Minor. We know several things that transpired there. But here he summarizes that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired to live. We despaired even our life. Now, Paul is saying, I came to the very brink of death. I was in the hour of death. Do you believe God can help us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. Certainly can. Paul said, I was right there at the door of death. Paul, in essence, was saying he thought he was going to die. He was going to die right there in Asia Minor. And he says, I had the sentence, look at verse 9, but we had the sentence, the very sentence of death. I don't have time to get into that. He said, but the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. In other words, he basically is saying in verse 9, what I went through in surviving that circumstance, to me, it was as though God had just raised the dead. Have you ever been delivered from a circumstance that was equivalent to the resurrection? That's what Paul was talking about. What I went through there in Asia was the equivalency of being raised alive again. That's how close to death he was. All right? He had the sentence of death. He was pressed out of measure, above his very strength, in so much that he despaired his own life. He said, but notice, he delivered us, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Notice verse 11. Here he compliments the church and he says, you know what? One of the reasons I survived this circumstance is that you were praying for us. Look in verse 11. Ye also helped. How did they help? Helping together by what? What does it say? By praying for us. You helped in this circumstance. Do you believe prayer helps? It sure does. He says, I was there at the door of death. And you prayed for me and you helped in this circumstance. God, who is the God of mercies, delivered us from this circumstance, he said. And he says, and that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. In other words, he says, we were all working together in this circumstance. And because God delivered, he owed not only thanks unto God, but also to the people at Corinth for praying for him, for being concerned for him. Do you realize there are people in this church that are praying for you, that are concerned for you? Any circumstance or situation that you go through, they're willing to get on their knees and put their face between their knees and pray to God on your behalf, and you need to be thankful for that. Amen. Yeah, I'm thankful for those people that pray for me. Periodically, I hear them at the conclusion of a prayer, I'll hear him say, help Brother Binion, you know. During revivals, I'll hear him pray for me, you know, pray for the ministers and pray for the preaching and pray for my family. I'm thankful for your prayers. Paul said, I was delivered and you helped in the circumstance, and I not only owe God thanks for delivering me, but I owe you thanks for praying for me. When's the last time you thanked somebody for praying for you? You know, children, some of you would have been lost out in the world a few years ago had it not been for a church praying for you. There's no telling where you'd be today if there wasn't for some mothers and fathers praying for you. You know what you need to thank your father for? You need to thank him not only for his dedication and his loyalty, for being a faithful father rather than a deadbeat dad, but you also need to thank him for his prayers. He prayed for you, and that prayer reached the throne of grace, and God helped you and delivered you. There's no telling how many circumstances in our lives where God delivered us, and it was the response to the prayers of God's people. There's no telling. But at least Paul acknowledged it. He recognized it. He went a little further, and he said, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you. In other words, he said, as I walk and I live in this world, what you're seeing in my life is not some kind of display of carnality or no display of humanicity. It is the grace of God in my life. When you see something in me that's great, it's God. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. All right, so that's my reading lesson. But I really wanted to pay attention to this verse 3 just for a few moments. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Father of mercies. Actually, this is a Hebrew mode of expression where a noun performs and places in the place of an adjective. And he's basically saying, and I believe this, that God is the Father of mercies. Now, when Paul was preaching at Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts, he talked about in a general sense. He basically stated in an incidental aspect that there's an incidental fatherhood. He said, I believe it's in Acts 17 and verse 29, he said, we're all the offspring of God. Because of creation, mankind is the offspring of God. God created us. He made us. He owns us. As a creator God, sometimes he is labeled as a father. But we as Baptists, we do not believe in universal fatherhood. We don't. We believe he is our father because of the new birth. He is our father because of regeneration. He is our father because of the spirit of adoption. He is our father because he has begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a popular universal fatherism going on in the world where they say, well, he's the father of the Christians, he's the father of the Muslims, he's the father of the Buddhists. No! No, no, no! You look with me in the 8th chapter of the book of John. Jesus said, he is my father, but he's not your father. He told the Jews they were trusting in Abraham as their father. They were trusting in the law. Let me just turn over there just momentarily. Let's look in the 8th chapter. Let's look at some of these verses. I think that gives us some insight in the contrast between incidental fatherhood and universal fatherhood. He said, like in, he said in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father. And you do that which you have seen with your father. He begins in the 8th chapter contrasting my father and your father. Notice here in these passages, he declares unto them that I and the Father are one. He says, if God were your father, in verse 42, you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and came from the Father. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. See, the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave us his Son. He sent the Son. And he went on and he taught these Jews that his father and their father were two different fathers. Actually, he will tell them, notice in verse 54. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Notice what he says there. You say that my Father is your God, yet ye have not known him. You don't know him. You don't know the Father. Now let me state something. This is very important. Jesus will tell them they have a father and their father is the devil. Right? You are of your father, which is the devil. That's what he tells them. But he says, my Father is Father God, the Heavenly Father, the Father of mercies, the Father that sent me, the Father that created the heavens and the earth. Now today, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And in order to become a child of God and know the Heavenly Father, the Father of mercies, you must be born again. You have to be transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And until that happens, you are of your father, the devil. So we don't believe in universal fatherhood. We believe that somebody who is saved by the grace of God, they have God as their father. We believe in an experimental fatherhood. Now, there's a lot of people that get to talking about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I could perhaps go through various passages of Scripture and show you how that the Bible teaches that the Godhead is instrumental in the plan of redemption. But I want to point something out to you. This is very important. Hang with me. The Godhead is not some intellectual, abstract aspect of our theology. I believe that every true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ has a relationship, has an acquaintance with, has an experience with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, Paul was talking about in this first chapter that he had experienced the mercies of the Father. I contend that now I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. But the Trinity must be experimental. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, when you pray, pray like this. Say, what? Our Father. Listen, when you approach God, you need to approach him as your Father. You need to know him as the Heavenly Father. You need to experience the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Sometimes we get to thinking about Christianity and we think that, when he gave all governing powers to the Son, that the Heavenly Father went on vacation. No, he didn't. He didn't cease to exist. He is still the Father. He is still God. Amen. He is still the first person of the Godhead. And the Bible teaches us that we experience things from our Father. All right. You know, there's a personal and a rational significance to this. He says, praise God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Now, I know what mercy means, don't you? I mean, mercy, if we define mercy, mercy is God holding back what you really deserve. That's mercy. In other words, when you sin and you don't die instantly, like people did under the law, you know, they did stuff on Sunday. A guy picked up sticks on Sunday and they brought him before Moses and said, what are we supposed to do with this guy? He's a Sabbath breaker. And God said, stone him to death. Kill him. Boom. Listen, if you transgress God's holy law and you don't die instantly, it's because you've experienced a God who is merciful to you. You experienced mercy. Now, we talk a lot about grace. Grace is those things that we receive, the gifts, the privilege of going to heaven, being a child of God. Grace are things that we receive. Mercy are things that we that is withheld, that we don't receive, that we deserve to receive. Paul, when he was there at Ephesus, he felt like that he deserved to die. It was his time to die. Perhaps he was there and he expected to die. But God was merciful to him. You know, people, there's no telling how many times God has been merciful to us. Have you experienced the Father of mercies? You know, there's been times in our life we can go through historical events of our life. We can go through and we can examine our life. You know, when I was in 2002, I had a blood clot floating around in my bloodstream. Nobody knew it but God. You know, if that thing would have hit my heart, boom, I'd have been dead. If it had hit my brain, boom, I'd have been dead. You know, if it hit my lungs, boom, I'd have suffocated and died. But God was merciful to me. And he guided that blood clot to the filtration system of my body, and it hit my spleen, and my spleen held it there, you know. And I spent $60,000 in Vanderbilt Hospital and almost a week, and they told me to take a baby aspirin, you know. Yeah, yeah. You know what happened to me? God was merciful to me. Said, I could have died right there. The sentence of death was upon me, but I received mercy. I've experienced the Father of mercies. There's a whole barrage. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's a whole barrage of titles for God that were birthed in experience. Jehovah Shalom. You know what that means? God is peace. No, that's not the right translation. Let me give you the right translation. The Lord is my peace. Amen. You know what happened? Somebody experienced peace from God, and they said, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Abraham, how we read about him going up Mount Moriah. Remember there, how when he took his son Isaac to offer him up before God, and God provided a sacrifice and stayed his hand. You know what he said up on that mountain? He said in that experience that he had, in that experience that he had it with God upon that mountain, upon Mount Moriah, he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Amen? The Lord has provided for me. And he gave a name. He gave a title to God. Bible says, that the Lord, there's many expressions that I could use. Atakek Yaminan, which is the Ancient of Days. Daniel was there in Babylon. He was praying. He was praying about the destiny of his people. And he was wanting God to give him information and understanding. And then he saw in a vision that God is the Ancient of Days. Man, I'm thankful for that this morning. There's been times in my life where I needed a God who is in control of eternity. And our God is. Birthed in that experience where Daniel was on his face crying out to God and praying to God and confessing the sins of his people and confessing his own sins before God. A new title was birthed with respect to God. I like Yahweh or Jehovah Nissan, The Lord is my victory. Or my banner. Same thing. See, when the people of Israel were in crisis and about to be defeated, you know who brought deliverance for the people of Israel in those battles? I'll tell you, in every single battle that the people of Israel had, when they had victory, it was the Lord that brought the victory. And let me share something with you. If you're a Christian and you experience victory in your life, it's because of the Lord. And birthed in that experience of victory, a new title was given to God. He was called Jehovah Nissan. The Lord is my victory, or my banner. Well, most of us, Jehovah Raphael. You know, the people of Israel had some stuff going on, like they would get sick. Y'all experienced that? And the Lord spoke out to them in Exodus 17 and 15 and said, I am your healer. I like that, don't you? If you receive any kind of healing in your life, whether it be emotional or spiritual or physical, if you have a scratch that heals on your hand, it is the Lord that healed you. Now, you can take all the medicine you want. I'll tell you what, if you have a scratch, you can load up on a gallon of Neosporin on that thing. But unless the Lord heals you, you could die and lose that hand. One of the two. I am your healer, the Lord said. Yes, and others. And I could go through a whole list of things with respect to God. El Shaddai. You know? Was having reference to the Lord being everlasting or almighty. Have you experienced the Lord as an eternal God? Do you have an eternal salvation? Has there been supernatural things that needed to transpire in your life and you needed supernatural health? Listen to me. Stop going to natural things with spiritual needs. Look, if you're in a crisis and you've got an impossible thing in your life, do not go to the world for a solution. If you have an impossible thing, you need the God of the impossible. Amen. Yeah, you need God to help you. We have a lot of people that go to church and they've got crisis after crisis in their life. They've got situation after situation. Many of these things are tragic and they need help. They need help. And they go to church and the church sends them to a 7-point conference meeting or a 7-step solution to their problem, or they give them a tract to read, or they take them through some kind of counseling program. Listen, when you've got a crisis in your life, I'll tell you who you need. You need a God that can give you the solution and the help you need. Don't give me a tract. Don't send me to a conference. Don't give me 7 steps to follow. Give me God. Give me God. Give me the God that can comfort me and a God of mercy. It's time. Listen to me. It's time the church get back to having the Father of mercies and the Father of all comforts as their God. He can help you. I don't care what kind of crisis you're in or what kind of situation. He will help you. He loves you. Listen, He helped others. He can help you. He solved problems for others. He'll solve your problem. He delivered others from death, and He can deliver you from death. It's amazing, you know. Do you guys really believe that God split the Red Sea? And the people of Israel walked through. You know what? God, all He needs is a stick. All Moses did was lift a stick. He took a man of 300 soldiers with a Bic lighter and a bucket and conquered thousands of soldiers. Yeah. God can use anything. David went before that giant that had all of the armor, who had all of the training, who had great height, you know, almost 10 foot tall, had the shield and the sword and the helmet. And little David went out there. Once again, a new title for the Lord was birthed. And that's the first time you find the phrase, the Lord of hosts. He said, you come at me with spear, with sword. I come at you with the Lord of hosts. And boom, he slew that giant with a sling and a stone. I don't know what kind of giants you have in your life, but God can slay them for you if you'll go in the name of the Lord. He is our Father. Amen. He's a Father of mercies. He's a Father of comfort. He's a Father that delivers. He's a Father that helps. He's a Father that strengthens. He is our God. He is, you know, all of those phrases. I didn't even get to them, but I'm closing. Every one of those titles of the Old Testament where it says God is a rock. You know why he's a rock? Because they experienced something. They experienced being taken out of the miry clay of sin and being set on a rock. When David said he was a fortress for him, he experienced that kind of protection or a high tower or a buckler or a shield. God was all of those things because somebody experienced that kind of deliverance in their life. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Not just words on a page. Amen. God was those things. He was those things to them. Now, is he your father today? I mean, personally, relationally, it's significant for him to be your father. You might say, well, I get mixed up. You know, when I'm praying, I get down and I pray and I say, Heavenly Father, and I get to pray in Jesus and I get to pray in the Holy Spirit. You're not mixed up at all. You're not. Right? I mean, it's just, you know. There are times in our life when we as the children of God need a heavenly father. Now, yes, we need a kinsman redeemer. We need a brother. We need a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But listen to me. There are times in our life where God is our rock, where he is our fortress, where he is our high tower, where he is our strength, where he is our shield, where he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. Not a one of you would be saved today if it wasn't for the Father. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John, in verse 32, if anybody comes to me, the Father gives them to me. JT, you read my scripture this morning. If anybody gets saved, if anybody comes to Jesus Christ, if anybody comes to the foot of the cross and looks to the blood that was shed for them and experiences grace and mercy, it's because the Father has given them to me. That's what he says, verse 32. And verse 37 as well. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Look in verse 38. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own. It is not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Not only did the Father give us to the Son, but he also tells us that it was his will. Nobody gets saved outside of the Father's will. What is the Father's will? Notice in verse 39. This is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. By the time you get to verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father, everybody say Father, except the Father which sent me, draw him. Don't tell me the Heavenly Father's not involved in the work of redemption. Don't tell me he's not involved in your conversion. Not only is he involved in our conversion, he's involved in our crisis. He's involved in the church. I know that the Lord is the head of the church, but I could show you, and I don't have time, where the Heavenly Father is still very much involved in the church. I'd have to go to the book of Revelation, but I could show you. One of the ways I can show you is the 144,000. They were sealed with what? Huh? What was in their foreheads? You look it up. Listen, if you've never been saved, if you don't know God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, you know how I know the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit came in me. I've experienced the Son interceding for me so I could get to the Father. I've experienced the mercies of the Father and the covers of the Father. What I've received, you also can receive. Listen, he delivered others, he can deliver you. He comforted others, he'll comfort you. That's what Paul was saying. He saved others, he will save you. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. God bless you is my prayer. If you don't know the Father of mercy, of all mercies, the God of all comfort, come. Take comfort in what he did in sending his Son. Bible says it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will give you assurance of that grace. He will guide you to the cross. He'll draw you there. He'll draw you to the place of repentance and faith. Listen to him today as he speaks, as we sing. Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, because he is the God of comfort and our Father of mercies.